Well, good morning and welcome. If I happen to have missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at DCC, and we've been engaging this month in this conversation about breathing room and how hard it is sometimes to find that. And what we're learning is creating breathing room in your life is essential, and you were made for that. And we can't consume it all, and we think that we can live our life to the limits, and that's what everything around us says you should do. And it's hard, actually, especially here in the city, for us to admit that we have limits. We've learned to accomplish so much. We've increased our technology, and we're still doing that, and we're figuring out AI and how it's going to change the world and also destroy it all at the same time. And, you know, like, so we love to push the boundaries and to see where that goes. And so it's easy just to forget until you find that limit in your life and you get into that argument and you crash financially or you hit a health issue and there's other things that happen and we're faced sometimes with our humanity and we're shocked. We're shocked that we hit that point. And so God is always coming to us and reminding us who he's made us to be. And that's why I've said in this series that ultimately, whatever it is, whether it's time, money, you know, just creating space, learning how to breathe, actually being off when you're off, being present with others when you're not supposed to be working, and that's really hard to do. Ultimately, it's a step of faith. It's an act of faith to say, okay, God's made me this way, so I'm going to do that. And it takes time, and so it's important that we're reminded of this. We need to hear this and to make plans and to take steps. And so breathing room is that space between your current pace of life and the limits that you have. You are limited. Your time is limited. And so how do we live like this? It's not trying to live perfect lives. It's understanding the limits that we have and living and engaging that. And so when we don't do this, in our attempts to get the most out of life, we lose control of our life. And we find that edge. We will lose control and find that edge. But now as we engage this, it's an interesting thing, because today I want to engage a really important thing that all of us need to hear, no matter where you're, including me, wherever you're at in the spectrum of life. But there's a tension that comes that we kind of subtly believe, and maybe you've never even heard that before, and I'll get into that. But to help illustrate this, like several years ago, I don't know, 10, 15, I don't know, maybe not that long ago, but my wife and I, we were going on vacation. We had very young kids, and we had a car that was aging. And at the time, our plan for that car, because we lived here in the city, and we didn't really drive it that much then. Now it's like all the time. Our kids are older. But, you know, we were just like, we're just going to let this thing die, and then we'll take the next step. That was our plan, and we actually did it. It worked. The day it died was an interesting day. But anyway, it died over here on Grove Street. I'm not kidding. It really happened right in front of where Dunkin' Donuts is and McDonald's by the pass station. And some dude helped me push the car off to the side, and that was it. That literally happened. That was a long time ago. But during that time, we were going to go on vacation with our family, and we're like, you know what, let's just really enjoy this vacation. So we rented a car, and we got the best one that we could find that could fit our kids. And so we just got this top-of-the-line new SUV to rent and just enjoy the week on vacation, and it was awesome. So it's funny when you go from the perspective of the car that was at the end of its life and kind of losing luster and outdated, and you step into something that's now new and has everything with it. It felt, I'll just be honest, it felt really good. It had tinted windows, and it was summer, and so our kids were young, so it made nap times a little bit better in the car, you know, when we were traveling. And there was just this, like, this comfort to it. And I was like, man, this is better than I thought. And so in that moment, as we're traveling and doing different things, we're like, you know, I could get used to this. And I start thinking about the plans that we have. And then, you know, next week I got to go back to this other thing. And I'm like, you know, what if we just rush that a little bit? We start to think that. And what's fascinating about this scenario is In those moments, we begin to blur the lines between two things. And it's possible you've never heard of this, and so you may not agree with me right off the bat, but there's a difference between standard of living and quality of life. There's a difference between these two. They're two different things. And so what we generally think of is quality of life. And we think that if I just raise my standard of living, my quality of life will also go up. And you could sit there and hear me say that and be like, well, I've done that. And you've maybe actually experienced that where you change one thing. You're like, oh, this is great. You moved into a bigger apartment or something like that. But that's not true. There's a difference between standard of living and quality of life. Your standard of living does not directly equal your quality of life. Now, we think that. So we think if I raise that, then it's going to happen. And sometimes that works, so you think it's true all the time. But in that moment, I'm tempted. You know, I'm sitting there with my kids, and I'm like, you know, this is kind of cool. And they noticed, just so you know, like they were pretty young, but they kind of noticed. Obviously, it was a different thing. And so, like, I don't know, 1, 2, 3 years old, whatever they were at the time, like, it was kind of interesting. But that equation in that point in time, to jump the curve on that would be for me to make decisions that were different, that would have ultimately brought greater stress into my life. And so we did. We stuck with the plan. And we eventually got the next car when we were supposed to, after I died on Grove Street. That was really a fun experience. And people honking at me and all this different stuff. But, like, we did that. And what the funny thing now is we're now on the other side of that car. But we think this. So how do you raise your quality of life? Because maybe you've done it. Maybe you've taken steps to raise your standard, or you think that, and then you still have stress in your life. So how in the world do you raise your quality of life? Well, I'm going to say this phrase, and you're not going to like this, but you do it through discipline. All right. Yeah. You raise it through being thoughtful, through taking time and making plans. And what's interesting is, this is why I say creating breathing room is an act of faith and trust and believing God with these principles in your life, because creating breathing room in your life, financially especially, may lower your standard of living, but it will raise your quality of life. It will lower your regrets. You'll lower your stress. It'll take the unknown, the things that you're just kind of avoiding, and it will raise that quality of life, because that's what we are seeking. But this is tough, because there's somebody living next door, and there's parents that are in our lives, and there's friends, or there's coworkers, or there's promotions, and there's standards, and there's compromise. Like, there's all these decisions and things that you and I face that begins to say otherwise. And so we need to think about it. So when we get to pressure-filled moments, we can say no. And this is important, because this is about your heart. But it's also about leading you towards what is freedom. And we think these other things will bring us freedom. And so this is why you want to wrestle with this. I mean, you could just take that statement I've given you and just identify this week, where am I pursuing standard living and thinking it's impacting quality of life? And you wonder why you have this stress and why this one thing isn't equaling the other thing. And so I've had many, many times in my life, I've had to go back to this phrase, I raise my quality of life through discipline. Whether it be time or financial means, or my own heart, my own well-being, and learning to trust God. And so your willingness to create breathing room is an act of faith. But this is hard, because you've got friends, you've got roommates, coworkers, parents, your own parents, your family. The playground, like, there's all these places you go where we feel pressure. And culture around us says, consume it all, maximize everything you can, leverage it now. But God comes to you and I, and you sit here on Sunday, and the last several weeks I've been saying things like God says, leave room. Leave these work deals undone. There's other people that can do that for you. Give, be generous, love others, leave time. That's different. And when it comes to take the step, it's hard. And that's why over and over God is saying to this to us, saying to us, and then he says the words, you can trust me. You will not pursue breathing room automatically. Just knowing this is not enough. You and I, we must be taught. We must be reminded. And so today is really about the financial angle of this. And this is for you to think about because it's a conversation ultimately about freedom and peace and walking away from the things that bring lies into our hearts that we want to believe. And you need to have a plan. Well, how do I know you need to hear this? And how do I know you need to be taught? It's because I've talked with many of you over years and years and years, and many of you are financial planners, and you give advice to other people financially, and you do these things, and I've watched over the years teachers of finance in our congregation make horrible decisions for themselves financially. And isn't that interesting? Why does that happen? Because money is personal. It is tied to every other area of your heart. You're making decisions not based on sound financial principles. You're making decisions based on what you need and what you want and these visions of quality of life and the pressure of others around you. And our heart gets in the way and we don't think as clearly as we would for someone else when it's not our own money. And so you and I will never ultimately take steps like this unless we know that God is our God. Like we serve him and he has our best in mind. And that if I trust him, he will lead me to joy. He wants to lead me to beauty and lead me to freedom. Lead you and I to freedom. And as Christ followers, this is a foundation. If you don't believe in God, you don't have to do any of these things, but you should consider it. We believe this is how God has made us to be. And so it's no wonder when Jesus talked, he talked about this a lot because he wasn't talking about getting money. He was talking about freeing up your heart. And so he was like, be careful because money will rule you whether you have a lot or a little. And so he said this is a famous teaching, and maybe you've heard this. In Luke 16:13, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. And it's fascinating because he's talking about who is your master. What controls you? And this is so deep in such a short phrase. It shows what's happening to you. And so you and I, we chase these things. It's like, I'm going to raise my standard of living. I'm going to raise this. And I'm going to do this so this can happen. But what we don't realize is that thing that we're chasing is actually controlling us. Our quality of life isn't necessarily increasing. And so if a lack of discipline on your part or my part has brought you to the place where you have no financial margin, money has become your master. You're not actually free. You're not actually free. So let me ask you this. The debt that you have, if you have debt, the debt that you have, is this for lifestyle? Are you in debt today for just comfort and things to have, or is it for something of lasting value, like a home? What is our debt telling us? Do you avoid checking your bank account by chance? Are you scared to look at it? You're like, I'm not sure what's there. Do you have time to even look? When's the last time you've done that? Do you have a plan? Those are interesting questions. Are there things that you are avoiding? If you're married and you're in a relationship, you know, are there discussions that you're putting off? Because it's like, oh, I don't know, I want to see that. You're like, I've been busy and I've been eating out a lot. I'm not necessarily wanting to see what this turns out to be. You know, you've done that before. So you're thinking, well, just avoid it. But there's a stress there, right? What has your heart? So what does it mean to have God as your master? And so it's so important to see God's words for us and his heart for us and what he's leading us to, because this is, even though we're talking about a financial conversation, this is really tied to everything else in your life. It'll eventually mean saying no to something, no to someone, and that is hard to do because we care about others. We've been made for relationship. We want to find that meaning. So I want to help you take these steps. And the heart of this series is really about freedom. It's about your heart and your freedom and the joy and the beauty that God wants to lead you towards. And you're going to be bound to something. But you can't do both. And so we're learning to take steps towards God. And whatever step that you need to take is going to take time. And if you feel tension, don't run away from that. If you feel like you want to disagree with me and all these other things that you may feel, don't walk away from that. That's the very thing you want to lean into and bring God into that conversation. And you can think, well, this is impossible. I'll never be able to. And you fill in the blank with my job or with my finances, and I'm in too deep and all these different things. That's the very place you want to walk towards God, because it will take time. But I believe if he's made you for this, he will lead you towards steps that will lead towards life and ultimately breathing room. And it may take time. So you want to engage this now. But this is an interesting conversation, because you talk about money and a pastor sitting here and teaching you these things. And so, you know, the people typically think, well, the church just wants my money. And so what in the world does the church say about this? So let's just do a really quick aside there. And, you know, if we're trusting God, when it comes to following Christ, what do we do with our money? And so it's really about freedom. So, you know, I'll start with the Sabbath. We had talked about this, learning to take a day off. And in the Old Testament scriptures that we have, God engaged his story with us and began to give the people of Israel essentially what we call rules to follow. But this was actually for their own freedom. They didn't know how to do this. And so we have the Sabbath. And Jesus said, he says in Mark 22:27, he was affirming the Sabbath. He says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. And Jesus ultimately said this. He says, when it comes to the things that we chase in our lives, the pagans run after them, but your heavenly Father knows what you need. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In Matthew 6, and we've mentioned the scripture in this series, Jesus began that passage saying, don't be anxious. And so when Jesus is engaging this conversation, whether he was referring to the path Sabbath rules or our hearts, he was leading us away from fear into faith, into leaning into how we were made to be and learning to trust him. So now, when it comes to following Christ, what do we do with our money? So let's just get this out of the way. Here's what it started with. As God engaged his people, and we now call the Old Testament scriptures, when it came to money, God commanded a tithe. And so this is what was happening. And it's Leviticus 27 says this. It says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart for him as holy. And so in the Old Testament, they were instructed to set aside 10% of their money. Now, if you've grown up in church traditions, maybe you've heard of giving tithe. And even it's so ingrained, like even if you use PushPay on our app, it says tithes and offerings. And it's just kind of a tradition that's been a part of that. And so this is what was commanded to those that were a part of that committed group of body of people to God at that time, is to give a tithe, 10%. And it was a beautiful system. And they were taught not to live the edge. And we've talked about how that worked with gleaning and your work. You don't consume everything and taking a day off. Now, Jesus affirmed the tithe, talking about, this is a strange scripture, but I'm going to say it anyway. But this is a Luke 11. He was talking to those who were using it to hurt people, essentially. He says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so there are places where Jesus talked about the tithe and they were to do it, but he was constantly calling to them to their hearts because there's a group of religious people that were doing that, but they weren't actually loving others. They got things backwards. But Jesus came along to do away with what we now call the old covenant. His death and his resurrection, he fulfilled all of the law because we couldn't actually keep it. And so now in our Christian faith, in our New Testament scriptures, we have a new covenant, which is through Christ. And so what do we see the early church doing? As they stepped into the new covenant that Jesus was really just about freedom. Christ freed us up. And so the early church, when they gave, it was about their heart and their generosity. And it was unbelievable. It was a new ethic and essentially raised the standard almost. We see this in Acts 4. This is the book of Acts is about the early church. And how after Jesus' resurrection, the story of how it took off. And it's amazing to read. And it says here in Acts 4, it says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. So they were unified. They were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's great blessing was upon them all. And they were so generous. Listen to this. It says, there were no needy people among them because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. I just want to tell you that every time I read that, I'm like, man. And you don't see the scripture saying you have to sell everything you own. And they were not teaching that. They were so overwhelmed by the love of Christ and his generosity and how he gave up himself for others. They embodied that. And it was so incredible, like, what they were doing. Like, historians have written about this. Roman emperors wrote about this. We're like, hey, these Christians are doing better than we are. It's amazing. Philippians 4, Paul talks about, he goes, at the moment, I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied by the gifts you sent me, with Epaphroditus, they are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And so we talk about giving. It was really not about the money. It was about just this joy of something overflowing from their hearts. And so what was taught? And what we see here, we see in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, it says this. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Talk about these principled way. You think about it, you make a plan, and you do that. In 2 Corinthians 9, it says this, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gifts you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given. Which, unfortunately, the church has been known to be, right? You've got to do this. And we make it a point here. It's really important that we don't, like, set our hairs on fire and saying, like, you know, you got to do this. And, like, we really work hard to remove barriers because the church has not been a good example, and it's kind of pushing us to grudgingly give. And if we do that, you might give, but you won't stay around for very long. I've always said from the beginning, if we have to, we'll go and raise support before we ever push others to give. This is for something you decide, that you give joyfully. And Paul knew that, and he trusted God. If he trusted God, he knows that he'll provide. And so he continues in this. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. We call this the New Testament ethic, or I call this the New Testament ethic. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. When Jesus engaged our hearts about money, he was walking us away from slavery. And this is what we see in Scripture. And what we see over and over again is this theme of you decide there's a plan, meaning you need to think about it. You need time to decide. And we are here today because so many before us and right now have decided what to give. We are completely supported by those who are with us. There are no outside funds, and that is a blessing. And in like 4 weeks, we're going to celebrate 9 years as a church family. And this is really unique. From the very beginning, we have been able to, we've never had to raise outside funds. We were started by a church in Hoboken 9 years ago, and through that lineage, we started out ready to go. That's really unique, and I'm very thankful for that. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people who have invested their time, their money to leave a legacy of impact. We love this city, and I'm so thankful. It allows us to rent these spaces. It allows us to impact Nimbus Arts Center and what they do in the community. We love that. That's what we have wanted from the beginning. The first school we rented from, our rent money helped go towards scholarships and the students that were at that school at that time. And that made it really special. We love being in places where we can partner with the community and the city. What a great joy that is. And helping people find their way back to God and the mission of that. This is why in 2 weeks we're doing Easter egg hunt. We did our first annual last year. And really the families here at DCC ran that event. And families, I want to encourage you to do that. But it was a place where we just have fun and love those in our community. And whether they believe in God or not, we want to know that want them to know that we care about them and do something well. And so join us. If you don't have kids, come volunteer with us that day. We have a lot of fun. We're going to fill this place with full of eggs and crazy stuff and music and have Easter bunnies and all the fun stuff. We do this because we love others. And we want you to come and to be a safe place for you to come and ask your questions to God, because we believe we have found the hope in the world in Christ. And we want you to know about him. And so this is about having a plan for impact. And not just about the church, but our world. This is about your heart. This isn't just about money, because it affects everything else that you do in your life. So you do not have to tithe. That's not what's coming here. This, you are free from the burden of the law. Giving is a natural overflow from the heart of a Christ follower. And we give as we follow Christ. So ultimately, trusting God with these commands of breathing room results in action. Trusting God with the breathing room in your time, trusting God with breathing room in your work schedule is really coming down to what action step are you going to take? You need to think about this. And that's not easy to do, because there are people around you. You have pressure. I call this the Frankenstein, where you watch one person in your life who may be on Instagram or whatever it may be, or just your neighbor or your coworker or parents in the park and others, and you see this one person has all these things. They've got this car or apartment, or their life seems to be at peace and they're in order and they're always happy. And you see someone else embodying something else. And as you interact with each person throughout the week or month, you combine them all, and you think they're all of these things together. And we create this Frankenstein model of comparison. And you and I think that we have to be all of it. I do. And the pressure is immense. And you'll never catch it. And if you don't believe me, I have friends here in the city that they've got that home, and they've got a second home, and they have friends who have more than that. And they think that they haven't made it. And we look at things and be like, well, if I had that, I wouldn't have any worries. And it's amazing how they are not at peace. Their standard of living is beyond what most people would ever think. But they don't feel at peace. How do we learn to trust God? Well, here you go. Here it is. Make a plan. After all this scripture, you make a plan. Now, some of you do this. Some of you have been gifted with breathing room financially, and you do. And I want to thank you, because many of you have made that decision, and you have taken steps, both big and small. And I want you to know that it makes an impact. It has allowed us to have room for ministry. It allows us to pay our staff, to rent our spaces, and engage in ministry. It has allowed us, when others have come to us for needs, we can meet those needs. And we can love this city. And we can love you. And so I want to thank you for the many that have done that. God has used that. And we commit to you to be responsible stewards of that money. We decide as a church family what our budget is, and I'm bound to that. Others decide for me what I get paid. And we have those who look at our money and know where it's been spent and make sure that we follow that. We are committed strongly to good standards and security. Because why would we ask you to give unless we were to do those things? We value that. It's important. We are commanded by God to be good stewards of our money. And so I want to thank you. But this isn't just about giving to us. I didn't want to make that to be the point today. This is not about just giving to the church. This is about what you do with your heart in learning to trust God. So 2 Corinthians 9:7, you make a plan. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. Meaning that there's an implied thing here that giving is a part of life. And for many of you, you will never walk away from debt and the habits that you've been stuck in that lead you to stress until you learn to give, because it's a habit of our hearts. And your heart won't be freed until you do this. And that's why God has made that a part of what you do. And so, here are four things that I want to encourage you to do as you make a plan. Now, we can skip the next couple of slides. The first one is this, is you need to set a breathing room goal. You need to set a breathing room goal. Now, you may never decide, you may move away tomorrow, you may never give to this church. That's totally fine. I'm thankful that you're here today. This is not about this. This is for who you are. I believe this is how God's made us to be. You want to set a breathing room goal. Decide what your space is. You need to have space. I do this personally every year. My wife and I, and this has been through lots of pain over years and years and work, but we do this every year. We committed to it. We set a yearly budget, and we do our best to stay with that. But we know what we're going to save and give and spend and all those different things. We allow our kids to be part of that process more and more. They're like, hey, we should do this. I'm like, okay. It actually is really fun. Take the stress out of it to know what you're going to do. So set a breathing room goal. And then I say this, you need to spy on your money. Spy on your money. You need to budget. Budget sets you towards freedom. Know where your money is going, whatever it takes. If you're married, give yourself a long on-ramp. If you've never done this together, I just want to let you know. We just did a marriage class and we talked about this a lot. We need a lot of time to figure that out together. So give yourself a lot of grace, but learn to do this together. Spy on your money. And then cut spending. Cut spending. I want is better than I owe. You're going to want, and that's okay. We're learning to trust God with this. This is about your freedom. Walking away from regret, and having the ability to breathe. You cut your spending. Take your lunch to work. I do. Do that a lot. And then when you go out to eat, it's awesome. Like, it's really like you know that you plan for this and you can go for it. No car. That's good. Maybe you avoid the mall. For those of you who live, like, near the Newport Pass Station, you got to walk through the mall, and that's dangerous. Maybe you do, like, hey, there's two goals there. You have to walk around it, and then, or maybe you avoid Fifth Avenue. I don't know. Learn to cut your spending. And then the last one is this, is work to get out of debt. That's important. Is your debt towards lifestyle, is it hampering you? Is there a habit, whatever it may be? Giving is one of the most fun things that we can ever do. There is a joy in that. But this is also about who has your heart? Who is your master? Is it your neighbors, the Frankenstein that we've created? Or is it God who loves you and knows you and wants to lead you to freedom? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your words to us. Jesus, I thank you that you talked about money. But what we know is that you are talking about our hearts. You are always leading us to what matters and that we can trust you. May the words that we've sung today and we've heard today be true in our hearts. God, I also want to thank you today for the many who are here who give financially. God, we are grateful for that. That is your provision. I pray that you continue to give us wisdom on how to be wise with that, to be good stewards. And I pray for the upcoming season ahead, as we celebrate Easter and other things that we do to love the city, that we pray that you would be glorified in all that we do. We thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.